All right, will you pray with me? Thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you that we get to hear from you because of it, that we don't have to question whether or not you're a God who speaks because you've given us your word. So I pray that we would lean in and listen. Thank you for Ella and Camille. That was cool. We love you, and all God's children said, amen. Amen. You can grab a seat. That clap thing is cool. I'm going to learn that one day. Let me tell you what to do right now, and it's this. I know sometimes when you drive all the way up to camp, it's tempting to just leave your life behind there. Come up for a great weekend, and then you have to go home to real life. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. No matter what is going on in your life, I'm going to ask that you bring your whole life with you. Here's why. Because God won't meet you where you're not. He only will meet you precisely where you're at. Which means this, if you're having an amazing season of life, perfect, be right there and let God encounter you there. If maybe you've been hurt by a friend recently, that's okay. Be right there. God will meet you right there. If you, it's been a long time, maybe it's been a while since you've pursued God, that's okay. But be honest and be right there. God wants to meet you right where you're at. In fact, he will not meet you where you're not. But guess what? He can meet you where you're at. And he has plans for you exactly where you're at. I know that because I know a few scriptures from God's word. One of them is Jeremiah 29, 11, 12, 13, and 14. Which apparently those girls really like. See, Jeremiah 29:11 is a great one, and it talks about plans, that God has plans. It says this, for I know, God speaking, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Is that good news? God has plans? And then he says this about the plans. He goes, plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. And a lot of people stop there. In fact, you'll see that scripture all over. If you walk into a Christian bookstore, there will be pillows with that scripture. I know I have the plans for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Did you know that there's verse 12 that comes right after? Did you know? Do you know what it is? It's okay, I do. It says this, then. So again, verse 11 says, I have plans for you. Verse 11 tells us what to do. You ready to know what to do? It says this, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me. And God says this, when you pray, I will listen to you. Do you know that when you pray, God hears you? And then he says even a crazier thing. He says, hey, if you seek me, in other words, if you go after me, if you pursue me, he says, guess what? You will find me. Are any of you looking for God or just need a little bit more of who God is in your life? He tells you this, seek me. You'll find me if you seek me with all your heart. And that is important for us as we begin this entire weekend trying to see the ways of Jesus. That's the title, The Ways of Jesus. It matters that we seek him and who he is versus maybe seeking happy feelings. Because don't you sometimes just want to feel happy? It's not bad. You can say, wow, what? Okay, so it's not crazy to walk and come to Hume Lake and go, I just want to have a really great time and have really amazing pictures. Hashtag Hume Lake girls. But guess what? The promise is that if you seek him, you'll find him. You know it's not a promise? If you seek really good feelings, you'll find really good feelings. That's not the promise. Or if you seek a life-changing moment, then you'll find a life-changing moment. No. It just says, if you seek God, you'll find who? God himself. And that's his plan for us, is that we would seek him and not anything else. Are you up for it this weekend? Are you up for it this weekend, my friends? Okay, I hope that changes your entire plans. Because I don't know about you, but I've experienced when my plans have been interrupted. Anyone ever experienced when your plans have been interrupted? Here, let me tell you about one at Hume Lake. This is like a behind-the-scenes story I very rarely tell. So what happens, just so you guys know how we get to these programs and how we end up doing these chapels, is this. Typically, you have the worship team and you have some tech people that are good with all the beep boop, beep boop, beep boop, those guys. And then you have like the speakers and you have like the people that dress up in like hamburger costumes. Okay, and then you all get together like 30 minutes before you guys walk in, and we get together and we talk through what's going to happen, right? Okay, so first Rachel's going to do that weird dance and we're all going to laugh at Rachel. Are we good with that? Gertie, sorry. And we're all going to laugh and we're like, this sounds so good. I was one time meeting with the group that was going to put on the chapel, and it was me and a couple worship leaders, and I had a plan, and I was so excited. I'm like, this is going to be the best chapel. And I'm like, okay, so here's the plan. So this is going to happen, worship through music, and then someone's going to speak from God's word, and then the worship team will come back up, and you guys will just do one song. And the worship leader looks at me, and he goes, unless the Spirit leads otherwise. I said, what? And he said, no. I mean, if God wants us just to keep going. I'm like, but, you know, there's a time limit, but okay. You know, and I remember it was a husband and his wife, and they just wanted what God wanted, nothing else. And so I said, but you know what would be a really good idea is if we ended on time. And he goes, if the Spirit allows. I said, wow. So here's what I need. I need the Spirit, you know, oh, I just heard from him. He wants us to be on time. Okay, so, and he's like, we'll see. And I remember being kind of frustrated because I had a plan. My plan was 3 worship songs. Message, 1 worship song, Pazookies. Right? I'm like, this is a good plan. It's a good plan? Yeah, it's a good plan? Okay, so I'm like, this is a good plan. Okay. And so I'll never forget. So the 3 worship songs went, and it was powerful. You want to know what makes worship powerful? When you're singing to him. So it was powerful. Then the person got up to teach, and they were like, shmash, 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 and I was like, oh my gosh, that's so real. And I'm like, I'm changed. Okay, then... then the worship leader gets up and starts singing the one song, because that's the plan, right? One song. So he finishes the song, and he was standing upright, and him and his wife were leading worship, and she was so amazed at God that at one point she even got onto her knees, and she was just worshiping God, and she had her microphone. And the guy finishes his song, and he's like, and he looks over at me, because my job is to close chapel. He looks over at me, finishes it, and he goes like this. Now, let me translate, if you don't know what this means. What this means we're done. Come on up. So he goes, you wanna know what I did back? I went like this. So I'll tell you what I did. I grabbed my microphone. I walked to the front of the stage to make my introduction for the Pazookie night that was about to go down. And suddenly I heard it. The woman goes, water you turned into wine. So there's like 600 people, and the lights are on me, and everyone's looking at me. And she goes, open the eyes of the blind. There's no one like you, none like you. And I'm like, oh no, what do I do? So here's what's going on in my head. I have 2 options. Option number 1. Join in, right? And I become the worship leader I've only ever dreamed of becoming, right? That's option 1. Option 2 is nonchalant, which means not obvious. Like, not obviously, somehow get the heck off that stage. I chose option 2. No one like you. Yeah, he is. None like you. I'm here now. Oh, now I'm doing this. Into the darkness you shine. Amen. Open the eyes of the blind. There's no one like you. None like you. And then I turned with one of these and went, our God is greater. Okay, so. Powerful worship set. I got to be honest with you. I missed that whole last worship set. You want to know who I was thinking about? Me and my plans. Because I had a plan. And you may have come here with a plan. And here's the thing. God has a plan for you too. Are you up for it? Even if it means you giving up your plan, I promise you this, is her bigger. So much bigger. So I want to pray one more time. And I'm going to ask that if you're up for his plans and maybe willing to give up your own, I'm going to ask you to put your hands like this. I do this every time I pray. I just started doing it, and I do it for two reasons. One is to take my plans and give them up and say, if this isn't your plan, let's do something else. So I have this to give up my plans, even in prayer. The second reason I put my hands out like this is to try to receive his plans, whatever you want for this weekend. We've planned to teach you about Jesus, and we will. But let's see what he has for you. Are you ready? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, here are our hands, and I hope it's like a metaphor for our life. So right now, would we just quietly talk to you? Maybe tell you that we want what you want? Maybe ask you to change our hearts if that's what he wants, to confess if that's what he wants. Ask God to lead you wherever he needs to lead you. And maybe that means you surrendering or giving up your plans to him. So let's do that, both give up and ask God so that we might receive what he has. Help us look like you, Jesus, by studying your life. Help us, Holy Spirit, and God the Father, pour out your love. We trust you. And in Jesus' name, we can pray and have access to you, and that's why we pray. Amen. Amen. Turn with me. Is it each time I say amen or when someone finishes praying? You know what that sounded like? It sounded like this. All right, so Luke chapter 3 is where we're going. If you don't have Bibles, there are some on the aisles, and if my hosts can kind of go up and down the aisles with those or point out where those are, we have lots of Bibles. And if you don't own a Bible, we want to talk to you about the Bibles you're going to borrow throughout this weekend, and hopefully maybe even have. So if you need Bibles, there's some hosts walking down. They're on the aisles underneath chairs. Luke chapter 3 is where we hear a little bit about Jesus' ministry, but I'm going to give you the context to Luke chapter 3. Here's the context. So I'm going to go from basically page 1, Genesis 1:1, all the way to Luke chapter 3 in about, 3 or 4 minutes. Are you ready? So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, darkness over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And suddenly, are you ready? Were you not ready? Game on. Here we go. So in the beginning, who created? Now, when we say God, that's a very complex thing because God encompasses, is triune in nature. So you have God the Father, God the
Son,
and God the
Holy Spirit.
And for those of you who have never heard that, let me say it again. There's God the Father, God the Son, and then God the Holy Spirit. So when it says in the beginning, it's really the beginning of time or beginning of time as we know it, God created. But the truth about God is that God existed before Genesis 1:1. In other words, God has always existed. Try to wrap your brain around that. Good luck, it's impossible. There was no start for God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. In fact, God the Father always loved. And imagine God, how perfect his love is. He always loved God the Son, and he always loved God the Holy Spirit, who loved God the Father, who glorified God the Son, who glorified the Holy Spirit, who glorified, who loved and worshiped and glorified. Okay, So imagine that triune nature, right? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. For forever, they were perfectly loved and glorified. Perfectly. And then you get to Genesis 1:1, and we're told that at that point, God created. But if it's true that God always existed, which he has, then you can know this. God didn't create something because he was lacking anything. He didn't need to create. God had everything he needed, but he chose to create to share the fullness of what he had because God is generous. And it's crazy because just a few pages into Genesis, it says that he created humans and he made us in his image, which means this. He made you to bear or to look like him, to make him known. The temptation is to make ourselves known, right? Get a lot of followers, right? Well, God says, no, I have a different plan. It's to make me known. And remember, God, who always existed, he created and he did stuff in order to share, not because he had a need. And then he made you in such a way where you can love your friends, not because you have some need, but to share the fullness of what you have from him. So let me ask you, are you full of him, or are you sometimes feeling more empty? See, God created everything and it was good, but the reality is on page 3, rather than doing the plan, rather than making much of God, they listened to another voice. And I think we've been doing it ever since. Have you heard it? Have you ever heard those weird voices? Maybe not audibly, but maybe you've heard in your spirit like, hey, you are not worthy of love. You are not pretty enough, not skinny enough. See how you hear these other weird voices? You're not perfect enough. And so we hear these, see, and just like the first people that were created, we listened to other voices. And we keep doing that. When a friend tells you something, sometimes that you find that to be more true about you than what God says about you. Have you felt that? Can you remember something someone once said to you and how much that's affected you? See, God wants his words to be more powerful than the words of other people. But we have to let it be more powerful. In fact, there's really good news in the first 3 pages of the book. And really, it kind of tells us God's character from page 3 all the way to Luke chapter 3. And here's the story. In the midst of Adam and Eve listening to other voices, in other words, they sinned. There was a standard of perfection and they missed it. And when they missed the perfect mark, which we all have ever since, here's the good news about our God. Do you know this about our God? He moved toward them. Do you ever have that feeling that you don't want to be like found out, or you don't want people to really know what other, do you know what I mean? That feeling, have you ever thought that? Like, I'd rather kind of hide. That's not a crazy feeling. Adam and Eve felt the same thing. They kind of just wanted to hide because they were so ashamed of what they had done. And maybe you can relate to that. So they just wanted to hide. But God, who knew everything, watch this. He moved toward them. He pursued them. He sought after them. See, I know sometimes I get scared of people knowing hard things about me because I'm scared that they'll leave. I remember I have 3 friends I can think of in middle school through high school that when they found out something that wasn't awesome about me, they suddenly said they didn't want to be my friend anymore. And they had been 3 of my closest friends. And so I decided to kind of like shut off, and then people don't really need to know me. I have to perform. I have to be really impressive to a lot of people if I want to have friends. But here's something that's different from God than maybe every other person on this planet. Even though you came into this chapel having not been perfect, God continues to pursue you. He wants to be in relationship with you. But our sin, see, it separates us. But God wanted to come near. In fact, the story of the Old Testament, I used to think it was a story of all these kind of like sub-characters, like, you know, the Abraham and the Noahs. And I always thought that the Old Testament was a story of people seeking God. But here's what I've come to realize about the Bible. The Old Testament is not a story of people seeking God. It's a story of God seeking people even when people didn't seek God. And by the way, that's still true about God today, even though you sometimes forget. Even though you had that one spiritual high moment a while ago, and maybe it's been a slow decline, here's good news. Our God is still pursuing you. He's after you, and he wants a good relationship with you. I believe that's his plan. See, God wanted to be in relationship with you so much so that he came to earth as Jesus, fully God, fully man. See, the best way I can put it is a metaphor. And it's a metaphor this, and it actually tells the difference of Christianity versus every other world religion. You ever wondered what the difference is between Christianity and every world religion? I got you. It's a ladder. See, a metaphorical ladder. Every world religion has this type of ladder of people trying to climb their way to God. If I do enough, if I am enough, if I perform enough, if I read my Bible enough, go to church enough, go to youth group enough, confess my sins enough. And a lot of even religions have levels you have to arrive at in order to be close to God. Here's the difference between Christianity and every other religion, and it's the backdrop for our entire weekend. See, Christianity has a ladder also. But the difference between Christianity ladder and every other world religion is this. Every world religion, it's people trying to climb up to God. The Christian belief is that because God knew we couldn't climb up to the ladder to reach God because God is perfect. Because God knew you weren't going to be perfect. See, that ladder to God is infinite because God is perfect. It just keeps going. Because God knew you couldn't get to him, the distinctive of Christianity versus every other world religion is this. God climbed down the ladder to be with us when we didn't deserve it. See, God pursues us. And that is Jesus, God wanting to be with us. And we get to see the early stages of Jesus' life. Specifically, we're going to start when he was 30. I know it seems kind of crazy because most of you aren't 30 yet. But here's where Jesus began his earthly ministry, happened right around when he was 30. And it begins like this, Luke chapter 3. You guys are already there. Verse 21 says this. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened. Can you imagine? I don't even know what that would look like. Mind is blown. Anytime you read something that you can't even imagine, you can sometimes just say, wow, because guess what? God is actually even bigger than what we could even imagine. But the heavens opened up. And what happened? And the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven saying this to Jesus. Three things. One, you are my kid. Specifically, he says, you are my son. Two, whom I love. Three, in you, I am well pleased. Now, here's something interesting to note about these three things. What are they? You are my son, whom I loved, and in you, I am well pleased. See, this is the start of what Jesus did radically on this earth for the glory of God. I love that God the Father looked at Jesus and said, before you go do anything on my behalf, you're already my kid. I love you, and I'm already pleased with you. Now, let me tell you something. This is specific, and we'll break this down more throughout the weekend. If you're in this room, and at some point in your life, you have said, I surrender my life over to Jesus. There's a lot of complexities to the gospel, but there's also a simple message. God so loved you that he gave his life for you when you didn't deserve it. And he gives you his life even though you don't deserve it. If you have given your life to Jesus, these three phrases are true about you already. In other words, if you have surrendered your life to Jesus, and there will be opportunities for you to talk through that throughout this weekend, but I have good news. If that's you, and at any point in your life, you've given your life over to Jesus, he starts by naming Jesus' identity. Before he does anything else, he goes, here's what's true about you. I know the world's going to say a lot of lies about you, But here's what's true. You are my child. You're my kid. God the Father looks at his son and says, you're mine. AKA, you belong to me. And isn't that like the best feeling when someone looks at you and just goes, ah, you belong? Don't you ever want that to feel that at school, like you belong? Do you ever feel that? That longing in your friend group to want to belong? God goes, let me start off by telling you who you are. Before you leave Hume, before you do anything radical, if you've given your life to Jesus, you're a child of God. Oh, secondly, it doesn't stop there. You're really loved. And if any of you grew up going maybe to church a lot, you may have heard that. So I have something even deeper to tell you. Are you ready? You're really loved. Did you catch that? And if you already knew that, let me go even deeper. You're so loved, you don't have to try and get it from other people. He already loves you. You are already loved. I know you've made mistakes, but if you've given your life to Jesus, boom, perfectly loved. In fact, he so loved the entire world. But again, he gets on to the third point and says, because of Jesus, if you are in Christ, this is true of you. Third point, not only are you his child, not only are you loved, also, he goes, I'm pleased. You don't have to do anything else except just be. Isn't that good news for some of you? Whew. So the first thing as we follow the life of Jesus is that Jesus received his identity from the Father. Point one, Jesus received his identity from the Father. And then what happens next may surprise you. Chapter 4, turn with me. I'm there, I beat you, did I beat you? Doesn't matter, here we go. Chapter 4, verse 1 says this. Now Jesus, who had already been reminded of his identity, knew who he was, secure in who he was, then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, full, had everything he needed, returned from the Jordan and was, here it goes, led by the Holy Spirit in the desert. Where's the crew called desert? Anyone on the desert crew? Someone just made up a sign. It was this. It was cool. So if that's you, that's your sign. Desert. Wait, where's the desert crew? So Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert, where for 40 days, he was tempted by the devil himself. So Jesus, God goes, I love you. You're my child. I'm already pleased with you. And he's like, perfect. And then he's led by God into the, where? Does that surprise anyone? See, maybe you don't literally live in a desert where there's like palm trees that kind of dance a little bit or there's like a lot of sand. See, it's kind of like a metaphor for us. He was led by God to be tempted in a really dry place. That is surprising to me because I remember when I gave my life to Jesus, I remember thinking it was supposed to be like rainbows and butterflies would suddenly appear and then they would fly across and land on my nose, boop, and I would be cross-eyed and then I'd throw the butterfly, kick it, and he'd be fine. I always thought that life was supposed to just get easier, but here's what it's saying. Jesus was actually, right after he got his identity, receives his identity from the Father, and then he is led by God into the desert, AKA into a dry and hard season. Is anyone in a difficult season? Let me tell you some truth. God has not left you there just to leave you there. In fact, what happens in the desert with Jesus is he is tempted by the devil, and what he tempts him with is, are you sure you're the Son of God? Are you sure that you're really loved? Are you sure? Because if you were, maybe you'd do this. If you're the Son of God, maybe you try this. If you want authority, you want power, do this. And have you noticed maybe some of you had a big moment with God and then you went to high school, or maybe you went to middle school, or maybe you found yourself in a hard friendship. and then people questioned. Did you really have a God encounter? Is that true? And see, here's what happened. Jesus was tempted, but he never sinned. And that's a little different than us. But I need to let you know that if you are in a dry season, God has something for you there. The temptation is for you to just look at God and go, why me? And I think God wants us to ask a different question. Rather, what identity are you trying to secure in me here? What might you have for me even here? Have you had a hard friendship lately? It's been challenging. Do you know that God is powerful enough to even use that? Did you know that? He can use that to bring security that you don't have to just find love from your friendships. You can find it from God. Or maybe you're going through a trial where you're having a challenging relationship with your parents. Maybe that's true. You walk in here and you're like, honestly, I just kind of want to get away from my parents, and at least life feels a little bit better here. But remember, we said we're going to bring our life here. So if you're having a difficult relationship with your parents, yes, you can absolutely get angry at God. You can push away from God. You can do all this. But it's true that God's still going to pursue you. In fact, maybe the season you're in right now just feels a little bit dry, like you're without God, thirsty, hungry, feeling far from God. Here's the good news. God has purpose even there. A better question to ask rather than why me might be this. Why might you have me here? What are you trying to teach me? My friends, if you talked about that in your cabins today, it would change things. And you would realize God is powerful enough to use any season that you're in to secure your identity in him. Point one, Jesus received his identity from the Father. Point two, he was led by the Spirit. Always saying, yes, where do you want to go? Where do you want to take me? Even if it's in a hard place, if it's a good place, if it's a challenging place, it's a broken place, I'm in, because I have a feeling it's going to be all for you. So not only did he receive his identity from the Father, he was led by the Spirit. And then we see as we continue reading on that after he was led, then he led others. And we're going to get there this weekend. How do you leave this retreat and lead others? Well, you look more like Jesus. So step with one is receive your identity from your heavenly Father. Two, be led by the Spirit, so that three, you might lead others. Lead others where? Glad you asked. Turn with me. Luke chapter 4, just a few verses later, starting in verse 16, it says this. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, or aka the church of that time, as was his custom, and he stood up to read, basically the scroll that was going to be read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to Jesus. Unrolling it, he found the place where it was written. And this is what Jesus says that was written in Isaiah. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom from the prisoners, and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So he reads that scripture, rolls up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, and the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. Verse 21, and he began by saying to them this, "Hey, this scripture is what I'm here to do." If you're wondering, if you're supposed to look like Jesus, you want to know what Jesus is up to, and you want to know what he wants you to be up to? It's this. Have the Spirit of the Lord on you. Receive your identity. Because he anoints you to do what? To tell the good news to the poor. To proclaim freedom for the prisoners. And do you ever see your friends seem like they're slaves to people's opinions? You ever seen that? Guess what we're up to? We get to be people that get to be sent into our communities to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, people that can't see God, and to release the oppressed and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So first, Jesus received his identity. Second, he was led by the Spirit. And third, he led others. I remember there was a young girl. Her name was Jenny. And what I remember about Jenny is she had black fingernails and she dyed her brown hair jet black, but it was like that midnight blue black. You know what I'm talking about? She had this midnight blue black. And to be honest, where Jenny was at when she went to camp, she was depressed, very depressed. And I remember she sat in on chapel every night, and I remember she would just kind of pick at her fingernails, and she was not really even sure why life was even happening. She didn't know what her part was to play, and she was wondering what her purpose was. So she kind of just sat there, and she heard about this message of Jesus, the same message you're going to hear throughout this entire weekend. And Jenny, when offered the invitation to follow Jesus versus follow the world, she said, yes. And she thought everything was going to get easier. She said yes to a relationship with Jesus, and then she got on the bus, and she was so excited, and then she went back home, and life got really hard. Her family just got more broken. Her friendships, she starts tried to live for Jesus, but her friendships just kind of kept getting broken. But she knew, and so she kept going to youth group and kept going to youth group, and she was, you know, being told of who she was, but then the world was telling her other things, and she was struggling, but she had given her life to Jesus. But she also understood this message. She knew that it's God who gives her identity, not people. Because isn't it tempting to get your identity from other people? You know, when people say, wow, you're cool, and then you go, you're right, I am. Wow, you're athletic. Ooh, yeah, I like that. See, it's tempting to get it from other people. She goes, I'm not going to do that anymore because I don't think that's the life I want to live. I want to receive it from Jesus. She went into a rough season, but she trusted that God had something for her in that season. Not only did she receive her identity from the Father, she was led by the Spirit, went through a trial, and then went to her church and said, I want to serve because I know I need to lead others. Even though life is not perfect, I'm ready to make it all about Jesus. And they go, why don't you serve in children's ministry? And she goes, I'm in. And she goes, what should I do? And they go, okay, you're going to be in charge of the little snack time. And she's like, what does that look like? They're like, okay, so there's these goldfish and these little Dixie cups, and you just put like four in each little thing. She's like, I'm in. If it's for Jesus, I'm in. And this little girl just, you know, four in there and four in there and four in there. And every week at this thing called Awanas. Anyone ever heard of Awanas? Yeah, little red vests, right? So every week she showed up and she was in the back. It wasn't the easiest season, but she was following the Lord's leading, saying yes and wanting to lead others. Even if it meant just four goldfish next Dixie. Four goldfish, four goldfish, four goldfish. This is tiring, but four goldfish. And week in and week out she came and she served. Why? Because she says, I want to believe what God says about me, so I'm going to show up. I'm going to be led by the Spirit, even though I know it's a tough season. I'm going to ask him, and I'm going to find purpose and eventually lead others. And one particular week, she still had dyed. Her hair, it was still really dark. And I remember she just kind of felt still dark, but she's working through it and wanting to praise Jesus. And every week they would talk about to all the little nugget-sized kids, you know, like the little nuggets. And they're like, okay, they tell all about Jesus, and she would take her notes in the back. And one particular week they went, okay, how many of you want to not live for yourself anymore, but you trust Jesus is who he says he is, and he lived the life and died the death you deserve and wants to give you life? And all these little nuggets, and they say, if you want to say yes to Jesus, raise your hand. All these little nuggets are like, you know, there's like the nuggiest, you know? And there they are. And then I remember they went, okay, so we want you to go have conversations with counselors about what this might mean. And so they start pairing up all the volunteers, like little high school leaders, the college leaders, the adult, and they're pairing them all up. And then they realize there was a lot more kids than they were expecting that raised their hand. They go, Jenny, come over here. And Jenny's like, I'm good. I got the goldfish snacks, you know. They're like, no, girl, like, come. And she's like, no, find someone else. So they're like, follow her. So they like start matching up a little bit more, and there's still more hands, and they went, Jenny, stop it, listen, you know, come on. And she's like, okay. So Jenny comes out and grabs one little nugget, and they walk to the steps, and Jenny's kind of trembling, and she's like, okay, I know who I am. I know God doesn't have maybe it's not the perfect season, but I trust God is in every season. God leads me, and I lead others. She sat with this little nugget in this, like, 5-year-old nugget talked about life, talked about Jesus. And this girl named Jenny got to lead this little nugget to talk to God and give her life over to God. And here's the crazy thing. I was the little nugget. I was 5. I heard the story of Jesus. And I'm so thankful one girl understood this message. She knew that her life was not meant to be about her. So rather than receiving who she was from what other people say, she decided to receive her identity from the Father. Say yes to Jesus. She did. She followed the Spirit and his leading and didn't question, even though life got a little hard. In fact, if your life is right now hard, tonight with your counselors, ask this question, all right, how might God want to use me even in the hard? It's a powerful question. She said yes to following the Spirit and eventually led someone else. And here I am, there was years later, standing before you, wanting to lead you, because here's the crazy, I said it earlier, I am pregnant with my little second little nugget. And here's the weird thing. Here's the weird thing. One day my little nuggets are going to, it's my biggest prayer, one day raise their little hands. And it's going to be people your age. That's crazy to me. People your age, maybe even you, are going to be in a chapel. And the question is, are you going to keep receiving your identity from other people? Or are you going to figure out who you are? Well, who God says you are. Be led by his Spirit no matter what season you're in, and eventually lead others. That's following the beginning of Jesus. My friends, this is only the beginning. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for Jenny. Thank you, Lord, for every girl here. They may not know exactly what you're trying to say to them, but some things might be standing out on purpose. I pray, Lord, right now for the counselors. Give them discernment on how to talk through some of these ideas. Thank you, God, for looking at us, seeing us, pursuing us even when we didn't deserve it. Coming to us on earth as Jesus, even though we deserve to be far away from you, you continue to come near. Thank you that as we study your life, Jesus, would you transform us and help us look more like you? Oh, we need your Spirit. We need to be led by your Spirit so we can lead others. Help us know where to start. And all God's children said, amen. Amen.